Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is the heart and core of our faith, and the heart and core of our preaching, dear fellow redeemed. So, we begin this morning with a question. Having heard the sermon text, what do you expect me to preach about in our sermon? I'll give you a few moments to think about that. I'm going to ask you for a response. Having heard the sermon text, what do you expect to hear in this morning's sermon? Anybody want to venture? Besides Jesus? Anybody? Go ahead, ladies, if you can, I'm calling you. Anybody?
It's about the message, not the deliverer.
That's very good. About the message, not the deliverer. And what is the message? We can say Jesus now. Christ and him crucified. I think I led you astray there. A commentator wrote this about Christian preaching. Preach Christ and him crucified. Let the cross shine in all its glory. Present the truth about sin, setting it forth as the great and terrible evil that it really is, as the one thing which merits God's wrath and endless sufferings in the pit of hell. Present Jesus as the Son of God and the world's Savior, who laid down his life on Calvary in order to reconcile sinful man to God. Set forth faith as the means by which we lay hold of Jesus and his salvation and by which we come to everlasting life. Any sermon which does not present these first principles of our Christian religion, any sermon that would bypass the cross of Jesus and tell the people that God loves them apart from Christ's redemption on the cross, is missing its goal. In fact, it cannot be classified as a Christian sermon. Paul came to Corinth after he had been in Athens for some time, the center of worldly philosophy, of higher education. In Athens, he proclaimed the simple message of Christ crucified and risen again. And what happened? We're told that many rebuked him, and the learned people said, "What does this babbler want to say?" What Paul was saying was that their gods, made of stone and silver and gold, were gods made of their own hands. But the only true God was the one who sent his Son into this world and sacrificed his Son on the cross to pay for the guilt and punishment of their sins. And that Son who died was raised again from the dead. And they were told that most of them mocked him, ridiculed him. Resurrection? No way. Others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And they left, never intending to come back. But a few of them heard the word, had faith worked in their hearts, and they followed Christ. No doubt, there was some joy in Paul's heart as he saw those few gathered around him, asking to be told more and more. But there's probably a large amount of also disappointment and sorrow in his hearts to see how few responded. The gospel message was not to their liking, their sophistication, their wisdom. So now Paul is leaving Athens, and he's going to a much larger city, Corinth, some 40 miles to the east. One can imagine how Paul's thinking. The gospel wasn't very successful. in Athens? Will it be in Corinth? Now, Corinth was a different kind of city. It was a working man's city. It wasn't the kind of cultural city as Athens was. But the Corinthians also really held highly the eloquent speaker, the orator, the clever debater. They admired them. They looked up to them. The Corinthians wanted the world's wisdom presented to them with flowery language, with eloquence, an impressive, dynamic way. And so here comes Paul, entering the city. Is he going to change his message? Is he going to say, since it didn't get many followers in Athens, I think I'll change my message and speak in an eloquent way, with dynamic words, words you can't even understand, and talk about wisdom of the world? No. Paul tells us in our text, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or eloquence or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." As a speaker, Paul was just the opposite of those Athenian philosophers. He preached the simple message of the gospel, not some impressive wisdom of the world. Paul is probably pretty low-key in his pulpit style. Not boring, faithful, forceful, and determined, and a good reason for appearing in such an unimposing way. Paul says in our text, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He wanted his hearers to fix their ears and hearts upon the crucifixion of Jesus, the risen Christ, not on Paul, the orator. They were concentrate and cling to the simple gospel message, not some worldly wisdom that Paul might express from his words. That's not to say that Paul was incapable of speaking wisdom. He's a very intelligent person, very learned. I could just read his epistles and see how learned he is and how he could proclaim effectively wisdom, God's wisdom in Jesus. But Paul knew it was not how he preached, but what he preached that would make a difference in these Corinthians' lives. He didn't want to be his followers to follow his fancy words that would catch their ears. He wanted them to set the simple message of sin and grace, gospel of Jesus Christ, to catch their hearts. In these verses, Paul's reflecting back on those early days when he came into Corinth. He had not come with a pompous attitude. This learned Pharisee is coming now. He's going to flex his oratorical muscles and say, "Look how impressive I am to you." In fact, he said he came with great fear, much trembling, kind of like a SEM student having his first SEM sermon, or when you're first called into the ministry, or as you should enter the pulpit every single Sunday. We read, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul," this is from Acts 18, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" So Paul boldly proclaimed the simple gospel of Christ crucified, and amazingly, there was a tremendous response. But Paul knew that the success of his gospel in Corinth was not because of him, but because of the Holy Spirit. Because he spoke the word in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God, the Holy Spirit, was responsible for these people who are in the darkness of unbelief to come to the light of faith. God, the Holy Spirit, was responsible for turning them over from sin to righteousness, leading them to despise the things that they had despised and now realize that's the truth, to turn from their wisdom to the wisdom of God. It was not Paul's wise and persuasive words that brought about this miracle conversion. It was alone the Holy Spirit. And why does God work that way? Paul tells us in our text, "So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Man's wisdom cannot bring anyone to faith. Only God's wisdom and power can do that. And that is the gospel. The simple gospel message of a God who loved this sinful world so much, this world of lost, spiritually dead people, that he was willing to sacrifice his own son for us. That's what the people of Corinth got out of Paul's sermons. So we ask again the question, what should we get out of the sermon? First point, not the wisdom or eloquence of the preacher, but the message that is preached. Christ and him crucified. When Paul first came to Corinth, he recognized all the problems that was there. Spiritual problems. There's economic problems, political problems, educational problems, social problems. Which problem was going to confront first? Well, he realized the one that he needed to confront first was the one that had eternal consequences. The one that affected all of the people. And he confronted them with their relationship with God. They needed to know their sins. They needed to know Jesus Christ, their Savior from sin. They needed to know that they were lost in sin and death. But Jesus came to deliver them. And that's the same message that is needed every single Sunday and every single sermon today, some 2,000 years later. I, as your pastor, also can see all the problems that afflict us in society. The breakdown relationships between husband and wife, parents and children, the evils of the opioid and drug and alcohol abuse that affect thousands and thousands of people and so many families, the lack of respect for authority, the temptation of prosperity and riches, and the despair of poverty, the almost complete disregard for God's moral decrees regarding sex and marriage and divorce and adultery, the selfishness of this me generation, the allurements of society that says, live for today, live for the joys and the pleasures of this life, the ungodly religions of this world that say, all ways and all religions lead to heaven, and all gods are good, so let's join together and worship together, the evolutionistic and humanistic teaching that elevates man and rejects God, that's found in all of our public schools and our universities, and many, many more problems. So how do we attack them? The same way Paul did. With the one message that the world doesn't have, but needs the most. All those problems just mentioned all involve sin or false teaching. It involves man stubborn, rebellious against God. Man's unwillingness to listen to what God has to say to him. You know, the only authority, the greatest authority that we are to listen to, you, me, and all the world, is from the God who made us. But our sinful flesh rebels against that and chooses to go our own way. And that's why we have so many problems, so many struggles, so much strife and loneliness, despair, depression, quarrels, disagreements. The answer? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Holy Spirit then, through that message, takes hold of that unbelieving heart and creates faith. Takes hold of that heart that wants to live for self and the enjoyments of this life and turns it to live for Christ in self-denial. The Holy Spirit, the good news, takes a person who's empty and fills that person with God's love. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This good news that comes to us is about Jesus Christ who came to live and die and rise again. It's the power that works in our children's hearts, in ungodly hearts, simple-minded hearts, learned hearts, and your hearts and mine as members of this congregation. So what should we be expecting to hear? Every Sunday, when we come to church, what should we get out of this sermon? The shepherds left their sheep and went to the manger to see a Savior who's Christ the Lord. The wise men traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to come and worship the newborn king. Simeon waited and watched for the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel, God's salvation to all of mankind. We should not look for a pastor who stands in the pulpit and speaks of his own wisdom, or someone who brings worldly philosophies and wisdom to apply to our lives, or someone who tells great stories. We should not look for one who will tell us what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. We should have a pastor that wants to teach the Word of God in its entirety. The Apostle Paul knew what these Corinthians would want to hear, but he also knew what they needed to hear. There are probably many parishioners that would really love to have a pastor who would never point out a guilty conscience, a pastor who would never condemn someone because of their sins, a pastor who would praise them and say, "You're the greatest." Talk about self-esteem, self-advancement, and believing in yourself. But then we would never, ever learn about our sins. We would never be led by the law to repent of our sins and see our lost condition. We'd never know what Jesus did for us. When that law and that gospel are proclaimed clearly and simply, the sinner now redeemed will then rejoice and praise God for salvation. One cannot appreciate the gospel message of salvation and eternal life through Jesus if he's not first convinced of his lost condition and need for salvation. We mentioned this in Bible class this morning. If you don't believe you're lost, what joy do you have when you're told you're found? If you don't believe you're dead in sins, then what good is it to tell that person you're alive in Christ? Only then, when the law convicts and the gospel, the good news of Jesus slain and risen again, fills the heart and is preached, then with spiritual life that's refreshed in the sermon in church, we can go forth and live the rest of the week. As Christians, we're to live for Jesus, not just Sunday morning, but every day of our lives, the rest of the week as well. That's why we need our spiritual needs met now. We need our spiritual batteries renewed and recharged on this first day of the week through that message. Christ and him crucified and risen again for you. May the success of gospel preaching here at Peace Through Christ be clearly seen in the faithful response of all of our hearts in our daily lives, in our service to God, in our loving service to each other. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.